And you know, I would like to start with chapter 1, verse 1, because Luke explains to us why he's written his gospel. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And so Luke says, you know, there's lots of stories going around about Jesus in the manger and what it means. There's lots of stories about God going around. And I thought it might be a good idea, since I was there, since I've heard all the stories, since I've interviewed all of the main characters, that I would set everything in order. And you know, I think that's one of the most important things for us, because I know that as I was growing up, I heard many tales about God. I know as I was Luigi, the nightclub entertainer, and I was working Reno, Las Vegas, and Tahoe, they talk about God in the bars. Now, their information about God, you know, tall guy, blonde hair, blue eyes, G on the pocket, or they call him the man upstairs, things like that. It's wrong. Things like God helps those, only helps those who help themselves. But they do talk about God, and their friends growing up in school talk about, a lot of people talk about God. But their information isn't necessarily correct. The things that they say about God aren't necessarily true. There's lots of churches and ministers and people who call themselves Christians. They talk about God, but they don't have the facts straight. They're not there. They weren't there. They don't know them. They don't know the scriptures. And so Luke says, you know, that was happening in our day. And I thought it best that since I have perfect understanding of all things from the very first, since I was there, I want to write these things in order. And so very clearly in order he begins to teach and to tell us the story. Well, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we hear about Zacharias. Zacharias, who's a priest. He's ministering. And he and his wife Elizabeth were unable to have children. Well, one day as he's there in the temple and he's ministering, verse 11 says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Well, as the angel was telling Zacharias these things, Zacharias, verse 18, he says, "Well, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Now listen to verse 19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and sent to speak unto thee, and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be mute, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And those of you who are born again believers and Christians, you know that before you received Christ, it was all almost as if your life was mute. It didn't really speak forth the praises of God. You couldn't really be known as a well of encouragement to others because you're so focused on yourself. We're like that before we come to Christ. We think of self, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. And so it was in these days, as Zacharias, a very religious man, a man working in the temple, a priest, but his focus wasn't on God and what God can do. His focus was on himself and what he was able to do. And he said, "I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." In other words, we've been trying to have kids all our life. We've never had kids, and I doubt if we're going to have them now. But the angel said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God." And because he had this attitude, God caused him to be mute. And isn't that the truth? When we have a selfish, self-centered attitude, our lives don't speak forth the things of God, do they? It's almost as if we're mute. We're unable to speak these things. Well, he went on that way. And you know, there's 9 months until the mama brings forth that baby. So he had 9 months to think things over. He had 9 months of spiritual inventory. He had 9 months of going to speak and nothing would come out. Well, as this was taking place, Luke goes on to tell us now, verse 26, and in the sixth month, about 6 months into this pregnancy and this time of muteness, Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord's with you. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she began to think in her mind, Gee, what manner of hello or salutation is this? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never been married. I've never had relations, marital relations. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Notice verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now notice Mary's response. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary, as a young teenage girl, has a very sensitive heart to the Lord, doesn't she? You know, a lot of times parents think that their children are too young to be able to understand the gospel, too young to be able to pray and receive Christ into their life. But you know, ever since we've had the blessing of being a church here the last 2 years over in our family center, the Sunday school teachers and the coordinators tell me that week after week after week, children, when presented with the gospel clearly, they understand and they raise their hand and say, I would like to have Jesus in my life. They understand sin, maybe not on the level that an adult would understand sin, but they understand right and wrong because the Scripture says God has written His laws upon our heart. God has given us a conscience. And there's many young children, and Mary here being very young, probably before she was even 20, she said, Lord, I'm yours. I dedicate my life to you. If this is what your will is for my life, then so be it. Well, it says this, that Mary arose in those days, verse 39. She went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, and she said, Blessed art you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Did you read that with me? That God said, blessed are the people who believe. In the world we have a saying, seeing is believing. But in the kingdom of God, our Lord Jesus Christ has a saying, believing is seeing. And when we choose to believe in God, it's like a whole world is opened up to us. I don't know about you, but my experience in receiving Christ was one of, wow, why didn't I do this sooner? Oh, wow. And I began to read the Bible and go, I can't believe it. I used to try to read this thing and it puzzled me. I'd got nothing from it. And now I read it and it's almost as if God is in this very room speaking to my heart. Well, it's because I started believing. It's because the Holy Spirit came upon me. You remember the Lord Jesus said, and no man can come to the Son except the Father draw him. And as we pray for our families, and we're going to pray in a little bit after we have communion, as we pray for our friends and the people we work with, God opens their eyes. God begins to pour the Holy Spirit upon them. You know, in our first service here, there were over 42 people that God chose to open their lives this evening, and they raised their hand to receive Christ for the first time. They were young, they were old, they were little kids, they were older folks. Some of the people had brought their moms and their dads. Some of the moms and dads had brought their kids. But the Holy Spirit began to speak to hearts and began to open people's hearts and minds to the Lord. And Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now listen to Mary's response. Verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." You ever get that feeling? Yeah, I call it the ooey-ooeys, the ooey-gooeys. I just, oh, Lord. Sometimes, maybe it's I'm a romantic, I'm passionate, you know. I wear my feelings on my sleeve. I can't help it, but sometimes I just get amore. I just, you know, I'm driving down the street and I've got this full-on conversation going with Jesus, not even aware that people are driving by going, "Who is that nut talking to?" But I get ooey gooey. I my heart just overflows with love because of what the Lord has done for me. How He's pulled me out of darkness. How He saved me. How He's blessed me with a beautiful wife and marriage and children. How He's allowed me to come and serve in His house. Well, Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things." Can you say that? Is that part of your testimony as a Christian? Oh, God has done great things for me. God has done great things to me. Not only has He helped me in my life, He's changed my life. He's taken things from me that were so hard and I struggled with. And I felt like crying what David cried so many times. "How long, O Lord? How long will I be a miserable wretch, Lord? How long will I be stupid and foolish like a beast and an animal?" Don't you want to cry out sometimes, "O Lord, what is man that Thou art mindful of him?" And yet the Scriptures teach that He is mindful of us. The Bible tells us that this whole plan of leaving His throne in heaven, this whole plan of leaving all His glory and His diadems and His regalness and His splendor to take on the form of a human being, to come to be spit upon, to be beaten, to be crucified. Why? Because He loves us with an everlasting love. Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus was forever going around, showing us who the Father is. Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Jesus said that He and the Father were one. Paul the Apostle called Jesus Christ God. John, the gospel writer, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Even God Himself declares His Son God in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. And this story is all about God humbling and emptying Himself to come and to show you. Mary said, "For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation." Now that King James word "fear" means reveres Him, reverences Him. Mary goes on to say, "He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich He sent away empty. He hath helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months. Now the story goes on in verse 57, that Elizabeth gets ready to have her son. Now, the angel had told Zacharias, "When you have this boy, call him John." Well, as Elizabeth brings forth this child, now remember, Zacharias hasn't been able to speak for 9 months. And so everyone starts saying, "What are you going to name the baby? Are you going to name the baby Zacharias?" And Elizabeth says, "No, we're calling him John." Well, in these days, there was a sense that a woman didn't have the full and complete rights that a man did. So all the people and the friends turned to Zacharias and said, "Well, you know, like phooey on her, what are you calling the kid?" Now, this man has been silent. This man has had a confrontation with Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord. He couldn't speak, but he got himself a pad and pen, and he writes down John. We're calling him John. I'm convinced that's what we should call him. No question in my mind. No, we don't want to name him Zacharias. He's John. And with that, as he wrote him down, John, all of a sudden he could speak. All of a sudden he got his voice back. All of a sudden he starts praising the Lord. And in verse 68 he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up the power of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." And this is what he begins to say, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. You know, when I was back in my nightclub days, my wife had been a Christian for 2.5 years, and she used to tell me stuff, "Leo, you need to be saved." Like, what's that mean? I don't get it. You need to be saved. She'd tell me stuff like, "You need the blood of Jesus on you." And I think, ooh, yeah, man. Now, when you're not used to religious terms and you're not a believer, and people start saying, "You need to be saved. You need the blood of Jesus on you," it scares you a little bit. At least it did me. And it wasn't until I did pray and receive the Lord into my life that I began to understand. You see, the story takes us back to the very first chapters of the Bible in the Garden of Eden, where God made this beautiful garden, this paradise called Eden, and he made the man, Adam, and he made the woman, Eve, and he put him in the garden. He said, "Of all the trees you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that you do, you will die." Now, remember this, all they've ever known is God. They don't have any parents. I'm not even sure they have a belly button. They're the first people. And there they are in the garden, and all they've ever known is the Lord. And the Lord has spoken to them, the Lord has been faithful to them, the Lord has blessed them. And it says one day, as Eve was out there in the garden, that the serpent, who was more subtle than all the beasts of the field, he kind of slithered over and said, "Eve, is it true that you can't have anything?" Well, that wasn't true, was it? God has said, of all the trees, you can have everything but one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he explained why, because in the day that you eat of it, you'll die. And Eve explained this to the serpent, and the serpent said this, "You won't die." Now what are you going to do all of your life? All you've ever understood is God. All you've ever known is God. God's word has been good to you. And now someone is telling you it's not true. Kind of like the days we live in, huh? Used to be in our public school system, they taught the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Bible was the very first books that they used to teach reading out of. One of my favorite stories is how Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel tells his mother used to chase him around the backyard, teaching him to read from the King James. And as a little boy, he learned reading the Bible. And yet we live in a society now where we can't even say Merry Christmas in our public school system. It's Happy Holidays. They've taken Jesus out. They've taken Christ out. They've negated the Word of God. Even we as Christians sometimes, I think, go a little bit too far. Instead of quoting scriptures to our friends and writing them on the thing, we come up with cutesy little sayings. Jesus is the reason for the season. There is no cutesy little saying that will ever be as powerful as the Word of God. And without even realizing it subtly, the devil has taken over, and even we as Christians, not wanting to offend anybody, we send out cards that say Merry Christmas, Happy Hanukkah, and all the rest, because we just don't want to offend anybody. But Jesus came that we might have life, and we might have that abundantly. Well, the devil promised that if Eve would take this fruit and eat it, her eyes would be open and she would become God. So she took, she ate, she gave to her husband, he ate, and guess what? Their eyes were open, but they didn't become gods. Instead of becoming gods, they realized that they weren't gods, that they would never be God. And then they looked at themselves and they saw that they were naked, and they became afraid and ashamed, and they went and hid themselves, the Bible says. And it said that the Lord God came in the cool of the day, and he cried out. He said, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" And Adam was hiding. Hiding because he was afraid. The devil had promised godhood. But what happens when you sin? Do you ever get godhood? No. You become fearful. You become afraid. And you see that you're naked. Well, this is what happened. Well, from that point on, every child that was born with sin in its blood. Many people think you have to do wrong to be a sinner. But the Bible teaches us that when we're born, we're a sinner. It's kind of like some of the babies that are born in our generation. They're born and they're alcoholic. And we said, well, how can that be? The baby's never had a drink of alcohol. It was so strong in the mother's blood, it was passed on to the child. Been a lot of children born, and they already are having withdrawals from drugs. And you say, well, how can that be? That child's never smoked crack. That child's never taken drugs. It was so strong in the mother's blood that it was passed on to the baby. Well, the Bible tells us sin was so strong in Adam and Eve's blood that it was passed on to the children after them. And after them, in fact, their first son, Cain, was a murderer. He murdered his brother Abel. By the time of Noah, God saw that the whole world was corrupt. And so he took Noah and his wife and the three sons and their wives and all the animals, two of every kind, and he put them on the ark. And he closed the doors and he flooded the whole world to start fresh. The only problem was Noah got off the ark. He had sin in his blood. You know who the first person to sin, at least recorded in Scripture, was after Noah got off the ark and repopulated the world? It was Noah. He got drunk. And he was lying there naked, and his son came in and discovered his nakedness. You see, we need more than to wipe out all the bad people, because we carry sin in our own blood. We need more than to pool our resources and our money, and we're human beings, and, you know, we are the world. We'll solve our problems. No, we can't. We can't solve our problems. We need help to solve our problems. Sin is too rampant in all of us. Well, chapter 2 says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his betrothed wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When we tell people you need to be saved, what are we telling them? You need help with your sin nature. You need to be saved from the devil. You need to be saved from the power of sin. You need to be saved from your own sin nature. You need the Lord to break the power of the devil, to break the power of death. You need the Lord to infuse you with His Holy Ghost and His Holy Spirit to change your life. You know, we use the word repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The word repent means change directions. You're running away from God. Stop and turn and now run toward God. You're going the wrong way. You're going away from God. Now turn and run to the Lord. Repent. Change your mind. Change the way you think. Change your goals, what you want out of life. All throughout the Bible offers us life. It offers us death. It offers us heaven. It offers us hell. And the Bible speaks and says, choose. Choose the Lord. The Bible says, for whoso believes on the Lord shall be saved. And when we tell our friends you need to be saved, what we're telling them is sin is in your blood. And sin will eventually cause physical death. And dying in the state of sin will cause what the Bible calls the second death, or eternal death. Now we're given this opportunity while we're physically alive to choose. The Bible tells us there's three types of death: physical, spiritual, and eternal. And in the same way, there's three types of life: physical, spiritual, and eternal. And many of you who are listening by radio or cassette, or those here right in the church right now, you might be physically alive but spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't mean physically. He meant spiritually. You must have that birth as the Holy Spirit comes upon you and opens your heart and your mind to the things of the Lord. Paul the Apostle taught the church at Rome that if you believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross that he was buried, and on the third day he rose. Thou shalt be saved. For a man believes with his heart, confession is made with his mouth, and whosoever shall confess the Lord shall be saved. The scriptures say, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And here the angels crying out, for unto you, not these people. Many times people come and they hear the message and they go, well, that's good for you. No, God is speaking right now, for unto you, under you, unto each and every one of you as persons and beings that God has created in His image and likeness, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior, one to come and help me. One to help me with those things that overcome me. That's what we celebrate tonight, isn't it? Now, we're not sure it was December 25th that He was born, but we're sure He was born. The shepherds were out in the field. It might be too cold in the winter for shepherds to be out there. That doesn't concern us. When we were in Israel just a couple weeks ago and we were baptizing in the Jordan River, we didn't know if this was the exact spot. But we knew this was the exact land and this was the exact river. And we don't know if the 25th really is the real day that Jesus was born, but we know that He really was born, that He came into this world to give His life a ransom. And Jesus is calling out through the airwaves. He's calling out through the internet. He's calling out through your lives to your family and to your friends. And this is what He's saying to the world. Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. I hope many of you are praying right now, and those listening by radio are praying, because we want to give you an opportunity to pray and to receive the Lord before we serve you communion. Because the Bible tells us that communion is one of the most sacred things that the Lord Jesus ever gave to man. That when you hold that bread, you're to do it sacredly. You're to do it with great thought, great soul searching, because that bread represents His body that was broken for you. And when you take that cup of juice, do it sacredly. Because the Bible says that he who takes the bread and the juice and does it flippantly drinks and eats damnation upon themselves. Because God is real. The Bible says that he shall not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And Jesus said he loves you so much that he's called many of you. You're listening right now. You think you just happened to turn it on or just happened to come. But God looks from heaven and says, no, this is a divine appointment. I've drawn you with my Spirit. And so I'm going to ask the praise band to come up here and the men and women to come and to service communion. And I'm going to ask many of you as Christians to be praying. And I'd like us all to pray right now. And please bow your heads out of respect to God unless you're driving. But I want to pray a prayer of receiving Christ. And if this is something that you desire, this is something you really want, and you're ready to live your life on God's terms and in God's ways, and I want you to pray this prayer with me. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much. We thank you for how you first loved us. We thank you that you came to us, that you came and you spoke to us, that you've come to call us out of the darkness. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to just be poured out now. We pray for the men and women in this room or listening by cassette or radio or on the internet, the missionaries around the world. Lord, we pray that you would speak by your Spirit and that each and every one would have a true personal encounter. That each and every one would know, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the Bible says, and suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace toward men of goodwill. Oh, Father, how we pray that many would sense you calling them. That many right now would want to just say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I've been going in the wrong direction. Lord, I have no peace. It's like my life is mute. My life doesn't speak. Oh God, have mercy on me. Father, I pray that your Spirit would begin to speak and minister now. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you would like to pray and receive Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you would like to know that your sins are forgiven, that if you would die physically, you'd go to heaven right now, would you simply look up and raise your hand and let me pray for you? Would you just raise your hand now and say, pray for me. God bless you there and you there. Lifting your hand high, sir, God bless you there. Way in the back there. Another hand there, ma'am, God bless you. Merry Christmas. Right there, God bless you. One way, way in the back over there. Lady back there, God bless you. Young man over here, God bless you. Sir sitting on the aisle, God bless you. Just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Christians are praying for you right now that you'd have a breakthrough, that you'd get past the struggle and the peer pressure, and that you wouldn't worry what people would think of you, but that now would be the time appointed for you to receive the Lord. Is there anyone else who would raise their hand? If you're at home right now and you want special prayer, you can call us here at 281-SAVE. 281-SAVE. There's counselors and pastors ready to take your phone call. You just call that San Diego area code 619 and then just punch in 281-SAVE and we'll give you a Bible. We'll pray with you. We'll help you on your way. But don't sit there at home lonely. Don't sit there listening and saying, oh, I want somebody. You're alienated. You feel lonely inside. You feel like nobody knows. But God knows and God loves you. Raise your hand if this is what you want. Call 281-SAVE and let us pray for you. Is there anyone else who would raise their hand and say, pray for me? Well, Lord, we pray for all these people. God bless you, ma'am. God was waiting just for you. Anyone else? Come on. Another young man over there. I see that hand in the back. I see that hand in the middle. God bless you there. Anyone else? I see that lady. God bless you. She's dressed in red. Merry Christmas to you, hon. Anyone else? I see you, ma'am. God bless you. Oh, Holy Spirit, pour out yourself upon these people, those who are listening by radio. And Father, we ask that many would find Christ tonight. And many would find hope, and many would see that, no, you have not forgotten them. This is the greatest Christmas present, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Father, bless these people who have raised their hand and prayed. Break the power of sin in their life, the power of the devil. Pour out your Spirit upon them, and let them know that they know that they know. God has visited me. Like Mary, my heart doth magnify the Lord. Bless and keep these, Lord, and get them into church. Get them reading your Bible and praying. Change their lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord as we pass out communion. You folks at home, get your crackers, get your juice. In just a moment, we'll have communion together, and we'll pray, and we'll go into Christmas Day worshiping the Lord together.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is the blood that makes
That Jesus was betrayed, he had already sent Judas Iscariot out. And he said to his disciples, he took bread and he held it up to heaven and he thanked the Lord and he blessed it. He broke it, and as he passed it to the disciples, he said, "Here, take, eat. This is my body broken for you." It was very quiet at that table, I imagine, and a lot of emotions inside, a lot of thoughts. And I'm not sure if they quite understood what it was that Jesus meant. But Jesus knew what he was talking about. His body was going to be broken. He was going to be terribly beaten and crucified. In fact, you wouldn't even be able to recognize that he was a man by looking at his face. He would be that scarred. And so he said, "Take here, eat. This is my body broken for you." And then after they ate, I'm sure they could hardly swallow it, he took the only glass on the table and held it up, and again, he thanked the Father and he blessed it. And he said, "Here, take, drink. This is my blood. This is the sign of a new covenant. A new agreement with man that your sins can be forgiven if you trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. If you believe that when he died on that cross, he died for you. And you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And God says He will give you a brand new nature. He will make you come alive. It isn't about being religious. It isn't about ritual or tradition. I love the phrase that they had during the Jesus movement. We're not religious. We just love the Lord. God isn't concerned with the clothes that you wear, if your hair is long or short, if it's spiked, you got earrings, you don't have earrings. He's concerned about your heart. You see, King David learned that the hard way. And finally he said, "Thou desirest truth in the inward." Isn't that what God wants? And so as you hold in your hands bread and juice, they're emblems of the terrible death that Christ died, but they're more than that, they're symbols of the greatest love ever known to man. That God would love man at his worst. And so, Father, we thank You. And we take this bread together now as Your body. Those listening by radio, those listening by internet, those here in this room, we take this bread together unto You, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, let's take it. You know what I think is interesting? There at that table, there was just one cup. And it was passed around and everyone had to drink it. Today, because of sanitary reasons and we're so afraid of each other, we all have our own little plastic mini cup. But to me, there was something symbolic about that one cup. We all had to drink out of the same cup. And the Bible says we all come to Christ the same way. And we have to humble ourselves because the world that we live in, we have different degrees of prestige and honor. We have princes and kings. We have monarchs. We have important people, aristocrats. But all around Jesus, everything is level at the foot of the cross. We're not loved because we have more or loved less because we have nothing. If we have a fancy home, God doesn't go, "Now I'm really impressed with them." If we're a transient living under a bridge, God said, "I'm disappointed in them." No, God never says that about us because He looks on the heart. I hope you'll remember that this year. That's what Christmas is about. It's looking on the heart. It's giving gifts for no other reason. Not giving a gift because you'll get one back, but giving a gift because Paul the Apostle taught us, the Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. As you hold this cup, you remember that Jesus first loved you. Lord, we thank You and we honor You by taking this cup in remembrance of Thee. Thank You for the souls that have been saved. Thank You for the lives that have been turned around. Thank You for all the churches throughout Southern California, throughout the United States and the world. We might not all enjoy the same music or do things the same way, but we believe in You, Lord. To Thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we drink the cup together? I wish we had a big fireplace we could throw these into. For those of you who are here tonight, please take these cups home as a little gift from us. Cheap, cheap. We're going to sing another song before we're dismissed. But I promised we would all pray, so can I get you to pray, please, with me right now, those listening on the radio and the internet, would you pray right now? And Father, we want to ask that You would bless us as we go to be with our family and our relatives tomorrow and all the different family situations, that You would help us to see the good in each other. And Father, that You would help us to pray one for another. And Father, we do pray for our country tonight. God, have mercy on us. We pray that You'd bless our president and his wife and his child. We pray for all the senators and congressmen and the governors and all the state senates and the mayors and all the city councils. We pray for the policemen and the firemen who try to protect us in the services. And we ask for a spirit of revival upon our nation. But Lord, we know it must first begin in the house of the Lord. And so we pray for ourselves tonight. God, don't let us go on in the same ways we've been in. Change us. Do a work in us, Lord. Cause us to be revived and on fire so there can be a great awakening throughout our land. Lord, we pray for the pastors and their wives that You'd strengthen them throughout all of the world and especially here in Southern California. We pray for the churches that You'd purify them and And Father, we pray for your word that we would read it and learn it and study it more this year than ever before. Father, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we go out?
This is the end of Side 2. This tape was provided by Mission Valley Christian Fellowship. Their address is 4562 Alvarado Canyon Road, Suite A, San Diego, California.